Today's reading is taken from the letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
My name's Rob, as many of you know. Life is hard, isn't it? Life's really, really hard. It's full of pain. It's full of suffering. So this is exactly what you want to hear on a Sunday morning, isn't it? And you know, it's hard in many different ways that we can struggle to understand. You know, sometimes the hardships we face are, you know, relatively small. You know, for instance, you may be watching your son preach wearing shorts, and that's quite hard for you. Hi, Mum. You know, I'm a secondary school teacher. I work with a lot of teenagers, and they are quite stressed at the moment because of all their exams, and that's quite painful, and that's experiencing quite a lot of suffering. But even more than that, we do experience some quite awful things in our lives. We lose people. Bad things happen to us. And this can provide us with a lot of questions. A lot of very, very difficult questions, you know. What's the point? Why am I here? Is God really with me? Why should I bother following Jesus, you know? And that's a picture of me thinking all of these questions. That's my thinking face. And essentially all of these questions are summed up into one really quite big question. And that question is, why am I a Christian? Okay? If everything that's happening in the world is happening, why am I here? Why am I a Christian? Why not just live my life with having a lie-in on a Sunday morning? Why not just live my life where I don't have to lead as an example or whatever? You know, why should I bother? And these verses that we heard earlier, Romans 8, 28 to 39, really for me, and I imagine for quite a lot of you, give us the ideal answer to that question, okay? And so, as you may have guessed, that's what we're going to be exploring today. So, a few weeks ago, Phil was preaching, as he tends to do because he's the vicar, on another part of Romans, and he said something which really, really struck me, so much so that I wrote it down. And I wrote it down with the intention of writing it down here on this big board for you. And that is, salvation comes from not what we do, but whom we put our faith in. And I think that very quite nicely sums up our reading today, okay? It's essentially saying, we can be saved, it's not from what we do, okay? Because no matter what we do, we're going to mess up. It's from the fact that we put our faith in God. But let's look at things a little bit more closely, shall we? So, John Stott, who writes a book which I read to prepare for this, he breaks this these verses down into three fives, three lots of five. Okay, the first one is 5 unshakable convictions. The second one is 5 undeniable affirmations. And the third one is 5 unanswerable questions. And those are using quite big words, so I thought I'd change it a little bit. So the first one, your unshakable convictions, is essentially, what do we know about God? Your third one is 5 undeniable affirmations, which is essentially looking at predestination, which if you're doing AQA, GCSE, RS, you'll know a lot about. If you're not, we'll explore it a little bit more. And finally, 5 unshakable questions, which are essentially rhetorical questions. Again, GCSE knowledge there, that's English for you. So our first one, what do we know about God? Essentially, how do we know that this is what we know? Well, we know that it's what we know because Paul tells us it's what we know. If you see there at the top, it says, and we know. Paul is quite literally telling us, these are things that we know to be true about God. So what he's going to list here is things that are true about God. But, and I use the word list there, which I think is actually a bit of a wrong word to use, because instead of it being a list, it's more of a statement. Well, it is a statement that slowly builds and adds more and more on with each little bit that you add to it. So we start off, and we know. And the firstly, we see that in all things, God works. So in all things, God works. And if I was any better with PowerPoint, I would have made it so that I'd press a button now and that would pop up in a different colour. But I can't do that, so you'll just have to imagine it. So essentially, and we know all things, God works. He is interacting with us in our lives, and he has power over absolutely everything that happens. Now, as I said at the start, there's a lot of stuff that happens in everything, and not all of those things are good things. We have a lot of suffering, a lot of pain. And God has power over that. He is not necessarily stopping this suffering and pain. In fact, in verse 17 of Romans 8, Paul states that we share his glory and we share his suffering. Okay? So it's not saying that God is stopping the suffering. In fact, it's saying that in all things, God is working in them. So despite the fact that suffering's happening, it's not that God's not stopping suffering. It's that he's using it. He's working with it. Because God works with all things. He works with the good things. He works with the bad things, with the positive and the negative. Secondly, and this is nice, he's working for the good of those who believe in him. So, firstly, when he's working for the good in all his people, God is wholly good. So what he also does is wholly good. Which means that in everything, as we said, including the negative, God is working for a positive purpose. So despite all the suffering that's happening, despite all the pain, what God is doing, he is working there, and he is working for something positive. He's working for something that will have a benefit to us all. Now, it's then stated that God is doing this for the good of those who love him. And this is essentially talking about the ultimate salvation that we can find through Jesus. Okay? The good that God is working for is for those who believe in him. If we remember what Jesus taught in the Bible, which, you know, is where we find most of what Jesus taught, he said, to love your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength and mind. If you want this, if you're going to be someone who loves him, you need to love him with every aspect of your being. And essentially, the ultimate goal for all people, for all of us in here and everyone out there, is to love God. And in doing so, you can become a recipient of all the good that God can do. So as we see, this is slowly building and building and building, and it's adding a little bit more on each time to give us this much clearer picture about who God is and what he does. Because all of this is ultimately done according to his purpose. Absolutely everything that happens, even though we don't understand it, because we don't understand a lot, we're pretty stupid compared to God, God knows what he's doing. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And so whilst we don't always know what God is doing, and we can still ask all these questions, and we don't understand why, we can still find comfort in his love for us. And now I'm going to go get a little sip of water. We did a lot of singing, so my voice is quite dry. I forgot I did that. I didn't need to. There's this pointy thing. Anyway, ignore that. The next bit is predestination, okay? And it intends to build on this word, on the purpose that we see here in verse 28. And it revolves around the concept of predestination, the idea that God either knows or has ordained everything that is and ever will be, which is quite a massive statement. And I'll tell you now, it confuses a lot of 16-year-olds. But if we see here, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. So we've got that word, predestined. Predestination can cause some problems for us as Christians. It can cause some problems for us, indeed, as a believer of God. Okay, because if God has planned out absolutely everything, and God knows everything that's going to happen, we can find ourselves becoming a little apathetic, If God knows what he's doing, why should I bother doing anything? He'll sort it out for me. It's fine. God's got it. Which isn't really what this is trying to say. And indeed, we may wonder, do we even have a choice? Do I decide what I do if God already knows what's going to happen? Or am I just doing what God has already programmed me to do? But it's a reference to those that God... But the reference to those that God has predestined isn't what he's planned necessarily to do. The word predestined here are those who God has chosen to become a Christian. And, spoiler alert, the people who God has chosen to become a Christian is pretty much everyone in the world. Because God wants everyone to return to him. God wants everyone to become a Christian and to follow him. But it still gives us the free will to choose God freely. So everyone here, if you've chosen to follow God, you've chosen to do it yourself. That's all on you. What's predestined is the fact that God wants you to do that. And God wants you to follow him. And you've still been able to choose that. So God has known us. And he wants to be with us. And we know this through the word foreknew. Which I think is a wonderful word. And the Hebrew for this word, right, is not just a reference to knowing. So when we say the word foreknew, we think, he's known us before something. That's what it essentially means, foreknew. But in the Hebrew, it's not just talking about knowing us, because innately knowing is to do with caring. So if God knows us, he is caring for us. So in the same way that in the Old Testament we see throughout that God knew Israel, he knew the nation of Israel. That's not just saying that he knows of them and he's like, hi Israel, how you doing? No, he innately cares for the nation of Israel through the fact that he knows them. So if you know someone, you care about them. And that's exactly what God is doing here. And from this we see very simply that those who have chosen or indeed will choose have been or will be called. And from those who have been called, they will be justified. And those who have been justified will be glorified. And this is to say that God wants us with him. He wants to fix us, he wants to heal us, and then he wants to welcome us into his kingdom. He wants us to be there at his side. Which is exactly what he does through the death of Jesus Christ. He wants to have this relationship with us. He's called us. He's called us by name. And to do that, he makes everything that we've done that's wrong okay. He fixes all the things, all the pain, all the suffering in our lives. He makes it okay. And he does that because he wants to welcome us into his kingdom. And so we move on to our rhetorical questions. And this is where things get really awesome. And this is what I think the bit where most people get really excited when reading these passages. Because we've got five questions here, and they're amazing questions. They're amazing questions with a brilliant point. On our first one, if God is for us, what can be against us? If God is for us, what can be against us? And the fact that that's rhetorical, the fact that we can't answer that, because there is no answer, There is no answer to that question because God is so great and he's so full of love that if we've got something like God working for us, absolutely nothing, no sin, no pain, no suffering can ever be against us. It's recognizing God's power as the driving force of ensuring that we will not have people against us if we follow him. Now, we may still feel, even if we are with God now, that there are people against us, that there are things against us, that there are things in our lives that are against us. But fundamentally, we're talking big picture here. In the long run, being a follower of God means that all those things will not matter because they cannot and they will not stand against the love of God. Which brings us on to our next question. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So, this is essentially answering any doubts that a believer might have about the promise of heaven. Okay? Now, I'm not a parent, as you can, well, maybe you can tell. I don't really dress appropriately for a parent, I imagine. But, you know, I see the way that, you know, Jordan and Sarah look at Josiah. I see the way that Mum looks at me, and I think, wow. You know, if God loves his only son the way that Mum loves me, the way that Jordan loves Josiah, etc., he must really, really love us to give that son up. And if he's going to do that, if he's going to do something so absolutely massive as to give up his only son, surely then he's going to give us heaven. He's not just going to save us and then be like, right, see you later. That's good. Done that for you. Now move on with your life. No, he's going to give us the kingdom of heaven because that is the promise of God. God gave his son, and in doing so, he shows us his unfailing generosity. So, I'm going to go through question 3 and 4 roughly at the same time. So, question 3. Who will bring any charge against those God has chosen, and who is he that condemns? And this is showing us, these two questions are showing us the fundamental security that we as believers can have in following Jesus. Okay? Because through the death of Jesus, we are justified. And essentially what that means, it's saying that we cannot be condemned. Because if God, the ultimate judge, has justified us and said that we're okay, nothing that anyone else will say to us, no judgment that they can pass on us, and no condemnation that they can pass on us, will ever be able to hold up to them. Because whatever they think is so tiny and so insignificant compared to the justification of God. And finally, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I'm going to be a bit risky here, and I'm going to use a music metaphor. And I don't really know how music works. But if this was music, this would be the crescendo of the piece. Did I get that right? I got that right. Fantastic. It's the point which we see Paul clearly rising up to, and then he's explaining here clearly the love that God has shown us through Jesus' death. And that we know that asking if there's anything that can stop this love from happening. Nothing can stop the love of Jesus. Nothing can stop the love of God. Nothing can separate us from that love. Because everything else is so tiny and insignificant compared to the love of God. And indeed, we see that Paul, he tries to answer this question. He's looking at it and he's saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he's thinking, right, what if we're persecuted, in trouble or calamity? What if we're hungry? What if we're destitute? What if we're threatened with death? What if we're naked? Oh, you know, none of that, he says, absolutely none of that will be able to stop the overwhelming and overriding victory that is the love of Christ. And it reminds me a bit of last week. I didn't watch the royal wedding because, well, frankly, I'm a big Republican. But I was recommended by quite a few people to watch Bishop Currie's sermon. And so I did. And there, Bishop Curry was giving us a world, a picture of a world, if we all followed love. And this is exactly what Paul is writing about here. God's love is a victory for us all. Don't just imagine if we all followed love and what the world would be like that. Think instead what a world would be like if it's completely ruled by God's love. Because it would be overwhelming and it would be amazing and it would be fantastic. And that is what we've got to look forward to in the kingdom of heaven. And Paul uses the phrase here, more than conquerors, to describe us, those who choose Jesus. And this is because the love that Jesus has for us is so strong and so powerful that it will do more than just stop that which would try to defeat us, but we will have an overwhelming victory. We're not just winning, we're winning completely. There is no part of us that will lose because we are entirely full of victory. We are that much a conqueror in God's love. And do you know, I find this really hard to get my head around. Maybe because I'm a bit simple. But it's hard to understand the level of love that God has for us. And so I like, and I know how this is going to sound, I like to think of it a bit like pizza. Okay? Because I really love pizza. Pizza's amazing. But frankly, pizza is a tiny insignificant part of my life, okay? If I say I have it every now and then, I'm probably lying. I'll have it about once, maybe twice, maybe three times a week. But it's still just a teeny tiny part of my life. Even though I love that pizza in that moment, it's insignificant to the love that I share for my family, for my friends, okay? Essentially what I'm saying, guys, we're pizza. Okay? All of us are pizza compared to God. If God is likened to a human, the love that he should have for us would be the love I have for a pizza, which is frankly insignificant. But we know that it's not like that. You know, if you think, would you sacrifice your son for every single pizza in the world? I'm going to guess you probably wouldn't. I know I wouldn't. But that's exactly what God does. He sacrifices his son for all these small, tiny, seemingly insignificant things because God has called us. God wants to be with us. Even though we should be pizzas to God, we're not. We're so much more than that. And God loves each and every one of us equally. And throughout this, the key word is eternal, all right? Paul is convinced, essentially, by the eternal security that the people of God can have on account of his internal unchangeability of his purpose, fueled fundamentally by the eternal steadfastness of God's love. And we see that here in what Paul says. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. See, being with Jesus isn't about avoiding sin and pain and suffering. As much as we'd probably like it to be, it's not. Instead, it's about being safe in the knowledge that God does love us. He loves us so much more than we can possibly deserve. We should be a pizza, but we're not. We're so much more than that. And he will provide us with eternal life. And he will give us the power to face whatever trials we may have with confidence. Fundamentally, when we say that we are more than conquerors, it's a recognition of our inheritance through the promise of Jesus Christ. When we have God on our side, nothing will be able to stand against us. And we will see victory over all sin and suffering through the cross, through the death of Jesus, and through the promise of eternal life. And that is why I'm a Christian. Now, I work at a C of E school. And this week, as I was leaving, as I tend to do, I saw this little sign outside reception, and it said, "Don't tell the God how big your storm is, tell the storm how big your God is." So there, ladies and gentlemen, you've got a picture of me telling a storm, he's well big, because God is well big. Because we can be safe and secure in the knowledge that we will not just conquer, we will be more than conquerors when we receive the kingdom of heaven. Because if our God is for us, and he is, what can stand against us? And the answer to that is nothing. Thank you.